And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We'll be focusing on verses 5 through 14, Romans chapter 6, as well as reading a portion of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll do that responsively on page 23 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, question and answer 43. We'll be focusing just on this one question tonight. From time to time, I'm asked, I'm sure the pastor is asked as well, why we choose to structure some things the way that we do. And from time to time, I've been asked why sometimes I put the catechism reading before the Bible reading. The answer is really practical. It's that knowing that you're human like myself and that our memories are limited, I would like, if any one of them is to be more fresh in your memory, that it'd be Scripture. So we'll hear first, we'll answer together our statement of what we confess the Bible to teach from 43. I'll read the question, let's read the answer together. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at aspects of our identity in Christ, especially related to what we sometimes call the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins that we have on account of the fact that Christ has paid for them, and that through faith alone, we receive his imputation, his crediting, his counting of his righteousness to us. But tonight, we're turning to consider another aspect, another advantage that we have through our union with him. Let's hear this passage of Scripture together now. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's go before the Lord and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to communicate these things to us. We have nothing in our old selves which can fit us, which can prepare us to receive and to respond to any of your word, especially aspects of your word that call us to put sin to death. And so we ask, Lord, for you to pour out the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts even now. Increase our faith that in fact we have died with Christ and that our life comes from him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am a very forgetful person. If I don't try very hard, I'm prone to all kinds of absent-mindedness. Case in point, when I was 19, I got a job at a resort. It was actually a Bible college that I had gone to, and I stayed on for 2 years, and I did maintenance, and it was not a glamorous job in any way. I had to do very filthy jobs that no one wanted to do. The benefit of it was that they allowed me to have free room and board, so that allowed me to save my money, and I wanted to be a photographer at that time, so I saved almost all of 6 months' worth of wages to buy what at that time was a very good camera, and to celebrate when I finally purchases took 6 months of discipline, saying no to all these things I wanted. I bought this camera and I went up to Yosemite with a friend, got out of the car, looked at a waterfall, got back in the car, got out at the next place, and realized I did not have my camera. And so this is not just forgetfulness of unimportant things. This is forgetfulness of things that form the core of my identity. I was now a photographer, an important one, because I had an expensive camera. And I lost it. And I went back to the place, and I drove around and around the park in the valley, spent the better part of the afternoon doing that. And then somebody pointed out to me that my camera was hooked by its strap to the roof of my car, because there's a roof rack. It was secure, but my sense of security was all over the map. And I say that in the sense, tonight, as we consider this doctrine, most of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, most of you have probably read Romans chapter 6 a lot of times. And I can stand up here and tell you things that you know, and you could feel like, what is the purpose of this? Why do I need to hear again that I am dead to sin? But the reality is we forget it all the time. I forget it all the time. That is so much more fundamental to who we are than our jobs, anything else, that we have died to the old life and we are alive to a new one. So easy to forget that. The context of this passage, just before it, in the first four verses, Paul is beginning to answer an accusation. The accusation is that Christians don't seem to have a reason to pursue godliness if they are freely forgiven by God through grace alone. If your works don't contribute, if your repentance from particular acts of sins don't contribute to why God is willing to give you eternal life, why pursue godliness? That's the accusation, and Paul responds to that in a lot of ways, but what we're considering tonight is this. He says, the person who says that doesn't realize that a Christian is no longer the same person that they were. Through your union with Christ, a Christ who died to put sin to death, a Christ who now dwells in you with resurrecting power, you're not the same person anymore. You've been set at liberty. You are set free from your old self. Not only that, but his life-giving power is at work in you. And that's what we're considering tonight in just 2 points. This will be probably shorter on account of communion. It'll be more of a meditation, but we'll consider first the liberation that we have from the old life, and then the living power that we have through our union with Christ. You may have heard of a city in France called Vichy. Vichy became the center of the occupying government when Germany gained control of France from 1940 to 1944. So during that time, the German occupiers forced the French people there to follow the German laws, and Germany took 2 million soldiers into captivity, made them prisoners, forced them to do labor on behalf of who they regarded as the enemy, and they required that the French police round up undesirable people from within society. Now, at the end of that period, once the Allied powers had gained control, the French people who had collaborated with the Germans, they were rounded up and most of them were put to death. They had collaborated with the enemy. And the French people were allowed to resume their old identity. They didn't have to pretend to be in favor of Germany anymore. Now, imagine for a moment that you're a French person in that society. Liberation has come, and you look around and you see people, even after liberation, who are still going about the activities of the occupation. They're still rounding people up. That doesn't make any sense. They're doing labor to build Nazi emblems. That doesn't make sense. They've been set free. They have liberty. It doesn't make sense after they've been liberated from an occupying aggressor that they would go on with the kind of life that they were enslaved to. And yet, isn't this, in a sense, what we do all the time? Sin that defined our old selves is worse than any worldly occupation because it dwells more closely. It dwells even within us. And all of its intents are evil. And yet we find ourselves so often collaborating on a daily basis with the things that Christ came to set us free from. So we need to consider this first point, that Christ's death and our union with him in that guarantees that we have liberation. We don't have the same identity that we used to. Look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him." Our old self. Literally, it's old man. When the Bible speaks in this way of the old self versus the new self, or the old man, the new man, it's not talking about two people who are within you. It's a metaphor. He's using this imagery to describe the fact that there are two aspects to who you are, and these aspects of who you are at odds with each other. And the old self is called the old self because at a certain definitive point in your personal history, the Holy Spirit entered your heart, regenerated you, gave you life, and did it in such a way, so pointed a way, that who you were then is not who you are becoming now. The old man and the new man, the old self, the new self, these are ways of describing who you were before and who you are becoming. And when it says that the old self was crucified with him, certainly, given the whole context, given the rest of the New Testament, Paul doesn't have in mind at all that you no longer have any sin, that your old sinful aspects don't exert their force in any way. But he wants you to know that just as certainly as Christ died once and was very dead, even so, in time, the death of your old self is being worked out. This is not a battle that old self stands even a chance to come back and win. It's done. So there's this question here. If your old self has been dealt a death blow, everything that you were apart from the Holy Spirit, every inclination that was at war with the Spirit, that made an idol of your own selfish desire to determine for yourself how you would live, why are you collaborating on a daily basis with it? I'll tell you that there are some sermons that are easier to preach because they don't feel as directed at myself, but this is one we all stand together in every single day. Every day. We collaborate with sin knowingly. Why? That's not who we are anymore. That's our old self. That's not who we're becoming. I heard, I forget who it was, I heard an author speaking recently, and they said, if something cannot go on, it must stop. Well, that's more profound than it sounds at first. Our life in sin cannot go on. It's been broken. It must stop then. As it says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order. There's a purpose here, not just so that we can bask in forgiveness and live a life of godless pursuit of sensual pleasure. There's a purpose in order that the body of sin, those aspects within you that reflect a lack of the Holy Spirit's influence, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You do not have to willingly engage in sin. There's no question that we all sin in many ways without even thinking about it. But this question of do you have to in a given moment, when you have a conscious choice, do you have to do that thing? Or can you rely upon the Spirit? Is there sufficient power in Christ? Scripture tells you, you are not enslaved anymore. Colossians 3, verse 5. I invite you to turn there. Colossians 3, verse 5. Just a little bit to the right. As if your being, your soul and your body were a kingdom, Paul describes it kind of like rounding up and executing resistant pockets of enemies within you. He says in 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, he means unrestricted tempers, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, by the way, isn't just wanting things you don't have. It's wanting them in defiance of God's will for you. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. See this here, when he speaks of a Christian, and you certainly, God may it be that you regard yourself as a Christian, he says, you were once living in those things. They no longer characterize your life. In fact, if any of these things so characterize your life, that's a serious reason to be concerned. To cry out to God, no, Lord, please, do not let me remain in this. I have a new identity. It doesn't fit. that I should be so identified with these sins that others, when they speak about me, say, yeah, that's a cheater and a liar. Certainly we all struggle, but we have been set at liberty from the old self. There's still the question, though, how do we live this way? And that's kind of the real question here. All of us would shake our heads, I trust, and say, I don't want to live this way. But how on a daily basis do we do it? And the answer is that we have been united to Christ's living power in a way that we receive through the Holy Spirit, in a way that we can't put words to. But every Christian knows it by experience to some degree, that we have a living union with him and we receive power from him. Look again at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. United. Twice he uses the word united here. Within the broader context of Romans, he uses it more than a dozen times. There are many kinds of union that do not guarantee growth. You know, you could take a branch and just take string and tie it up against a tree. That's a kind of union. And that's the kind of union that unconverted people who have mere professions of faith experience. They join themselves outwardly to the church in certain respects, but they don't share a living union. The word that he uses here is specifically the word for engrafting, taking a branch and so joining it to the living fiber of a limb of a tree that the life of that tree flows in and passes its nature and its life into the branch. This is what he says we share with Christ. We don't serve a dead Christ. Christ is not like some warrior who laid down his life to set an example for his countrymen to live in freedom and then remained in the grave. We serve a living Christ. He's alive right now. If you at all this week, at all, have resisted sin, it's because he was at work in you. He's alive to work in you. Calvin puts it this way. I think it's very beautiful, though very simple. He says, not only do we derive the vigor and nourishment of life from Christ, but we also pass from our own to his nature. The apostle meant in this passage to express nothing else but the efficacy, the effectiveness of the death of Christ, which manifests itself in putting to death our flesh, and also the effectiveness of his resurrection in renewing us with a spiritual nature. If Christ, in his death, has fully proven God's disapproval of sin, and if in his death he died to make an end of sin, and if he has been raised to life, and he's omnipotent, such that he, though dead, raised himself, renewed himself, and if now he is united with you in the Holy Spirit, then his power will be at work in you to put sin to death. Now, so often we look to that weak and shriveled arm of our old nature to accomplish this, to live this life out. I heard very recently a young man ask a pastor for the best advice he had ever received. And that advice was, pray to God to give you problems that you cannot solve. Pray to God to give you problems that you cannot solve, because then that will expose how much you're relying upon yourself. That's a scary thing to pray. But every one of us knows by experience a certain measure of failure to receive all of Christ's power so that we live the kind of life that he wants. I don't think that that can be taught per se in some 10 steps to spiritual growth. But it is a thing that we cry out for and that we long for and that we seek from him. Galatians 2 verse 20, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it simply. But hear what Paul says about life in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He so identifies himself with the Lord and trusts that the Lord is giving him this identity. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul doesn't mean he has no identity anymore or no accountability for his actions, but he's saying where I look for all my ability to live the new life is Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Through union with Christ, You can be, and you are empowered for that kind of life. I know that it's difficult. As we move to conclude, I want to acknowledge, and I'm sure that every one of the elders, if they were to stand up here and you were to bring your problems to them and tell them what you struggle with, they would acknowledge that they too struggle. The struggles are different at different points in Christian life and for different people, but it's an ongoing struggle. We forget every day who we are, who Christ is in us, a living Savior, not just a dead example. So rather than tell you a bunch of things that you can do, though there are things that we can do, I want to encourage you with three prayers that you can pray. The first of these is make it a habit of your life, your daily life, to pray that the Holy Spirit would give you a greater sense of the finality of your old self, that he would clearly bring before you that though you struggle, though you are in a fight with that old self lost the moment Christ came in. And no longer identify that self as having dominion and control over you. No one can just teach you that. The Holy Spirit needs to work that in you. And you should have that as a part of what you pray for regularly and what you pray for people that you see struggling with sin. Second, pray that the Holy Spirit would give you a greater sense of reliance upon Christ as the branch to whom you've been grafted to. You only rely to the extent that you remember that. At a certain point, God helping us, it does become a kind of habit to just know, I cannot do this in myself, and to lean upon the Lord. But pray that he would do that in you, that he would fill you with a sense of reliance, of dependence upon him. And he will. Anything that we ask in accordance with his will, he grants to us. But he calls us to ask until we receive. And finally, even as we prepare to receive the sacrament tonight, this should not be a one-time prayer. Pray continually, each time that we have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, that the Lord would use communion as a spiritual means. It's not magic that just works in itself, but through this sacrament, the Holy Spirit does renew in us a sense of living communion. That as surely as that broken bread is in your mouth and goes into you to nourish your physical body, even so truly Christ is living and nourishes you and grows you. Even as truly as the whip of sin beat Christ's blood from him, we should hate sin. And yet at the same time, when we partake of communion, this is not a funeral for a friend. This is a celebration. It's a supper of thanksgiving. So that when we hold that cup, we remember Christ's life-giving energy fills us. As truly as that liquid goes into our mouth, so truly the Holy Spirit pours into us fresh energy, not just when we partake of communion, but all the time. May he use that for you so that when we come here, it's not a dismal or a doleful thing, but a looking into the realities that belong to us in a small way now, but much more in the life to come. Because Christ has died, you too will be raised with a resurrection like his. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do pour out your grace upon us. Thank you that you did not make our own righteousness the measure by which we would gain your favor and an entrance into eternal life. Thank you that our faith in Christ, faith towards one who is generous to share all that is his with us, is granted. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for setting before us these elements that signify what do belong to us through faith. We ask that you would write these lessons upon our hearts more and more because we have no power in ourselves. We do ask as well for your church throughout the world that you would sustain her in these truths. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.